But turn in Ephesians chapter 3. And we've been looking at this prayer that Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. An incredible prayer, a far-reaching prayer that when we read it, really we come away with an amazement that someone would be able to pray this prayer at all. Sometimes we think, well, of course it's in the Bible, and Paul's that super spiritual guy who can pray these kinds of prayers, but the rest of us, I can't even imagine praying the way that Paul does here in some respects. And yet this is not just a prayer that Paul has for the people of Ephesus at a certain point of time early in church history. This prayer, folks, is for us today. And we all need this prayer. And I would suggest that we all need the ability to understand this prayer before we can pray it. We certainly, this isn't something that we want to pray for ourselves and for others until we fully understand it. And Paul even includes in this passage the need for us to understand it. And he prays for that. And we're going to see that again as we finish it up today. We've divided it up into three parts. And we're going to go back through it and remind ourselves of what we've been looking at here. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's go ahead. We are actually finishing up the first unit of the book of Ephesians. And that is doctrinal. The study of God, and Paul has poured out to us in an incredible way. He's gone to the uppermost heights of the universe, really, and described all that God has done in chapter 1, describing the mystery of God's plan that now in this era and to us today that God has made known, again, that the Old Testament saints and even Satan himself had no idea of what God was doing in regards to his plan for the church. And Paul, in chapter 1, goes beyond talking about the church and just God's plan in general and how God had one plan and it was before time began and before creation began. It's always been God's plan and it continues to unfold in our confidence that we can have because of God's power. Because not only is he our Father, but amazingly enough, as the creator of the universe, he allows us to be his children through what Christ has done. And the overwhelming majesty of that. It's almost hard to come up with words to describe the breadth and the depth of what Paul was describing in chapter 1. He had that big picture mentality of God's plan and his sovereignty and his knowledge and power. And then in chapter 2, he zeroed in on what God did for us in salvation and what we were before God saved us through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. And that is, we were rebels, following our own desires, content to follow our own way. And even in the midst of that, even though we rejected God, he sent his Son. And it was always part of the plan to convert rebels to children. Always be amazed at that. That we rebelled and God still provided a plan for us to be his children. And he describes that in chapter 2 about all that happened. What he did for us as individuals and then what he did for us as the church. And providing us as the Gentiles who were far, remember, far from God and had no hope in one sense of ever drawing near to God because he was Yahweh, he was God of the Israelites, of the Jewish nation. And yet, God provided a way, literally, for the whole world, for the Gentiles as well, to experience the eternal inheritance and blessings that the Jewish people expected. And what those blessings are eternity with God, reconciliation with him through the blood of Christ. God sent his Son Jesus to die so that we could be brought near. And then to create a new being, the church, that is literally people from all kinds of circumstances, ethnicities, different race, different skin colors, different backgrounds. And God brought them all together in the church, created a new race, a new body that is raceless, where that doesn't matter, where our differences don't matter. But what our purpose is to proclaim Christ as our head. And then he later on describes that as a living temple. In the Old Testament, we had the tabernacle, and then eventually Solomon's temple that he built for God. And the exile, those that came back from the exile, when that was destroyed, they built what they could as far as a temple to worship in. King Herod had a temple that he built for the Jewish people that was there in New Testament times. But God is now building and continues to build through what Jesus has done. All of those temples were at one point destroyed. And now we, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are the temple. The new temple that God continues to build and will be eternal, the eternal temple, with God dwelling in the midst of us. These are glorious, magnificent truths, and yet it's hard for us in our finite minds to really comprehend. And it takes work, and it takes meditation on this. And that then is what Paul is calling for here as we really get maybe to the height of this whole book when we get to this prayer. And Paul says, these things are so amazing and so wonderful, but Lord, we are so finite and so weak. I pray that your people would have a better understanding of all of these truths, that then they might be motivated. The second part of this book is because we understand in a deeper way what Christ, the love of Christ, and what God the Father is doing for us in His plan, that we will then practically be obedient. In chapters 4 through 6, as we go through those in the upcoming weeks, speak of the practical outworkings of that in our lives. Our relationships with each other as members of the church, our relationships with our family, our relationship with the world in opposing the enemy that Paul has already described, standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. All of these things we can only do with a deeper understanding of Jesus' love for us. And that's why last week and today we're finishing up this sermon that I've entitled, Know the Love That Is Beyond Knowing. And let's look again at verses 14 through 21, and I'll read these and we'll pray and look into the last few verses together. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, let your truth sink deep into our hearts this morning. Give us understanding that only the Spirit can give. And even as I read these words, we're amazed by them. And Lord, they're so deep that we need your help, the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand. And you, we know you will give that freely because you are our Heavenly Father and you favor us. And you have mercy and grace for us. That in the midst of all that we face, all the complications, all the concerns, all the divisions, all of the frustrations, and the fear, as we look and see what's happening in our country today, the fear of the future. Lord, in the midst of all that, that you will still give us understanding of your word, that you will help us, most importantly, to focus on the fact that you are in control and to focus on the love that you have for us that will keep us and will strengthen us. regardless of what happens throughout even the rest of this year and beyond. We plead for that this morning. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's quickly look back through this prayer as we make our way now to verse 19. Paul has shown us that God can increase our spiritual resources, that He has the authority in this prayer that he's mentioning to help us, and He has the ability, the resources. And so Paul is humbly coming before the Father. And because of what the Father is doing in the creation and the building of the church, he is now praying, realizing that God has the authority to do all that he has said. And he's praying in verse 16 that God would then give to us, grant to us. And God is able to give richly because he owns all things, the riches of his glory. We can never exhaust God's riches. He always has more to give. And Paul knows that and says, from your abounding eternal resources, Lord, let us be strengthened. Give us your power, your dunamis power, not your dynamite, but even more effectively, the power that is God's that will strengthen us and here specifically in our inner man. Because Paul knows that our inner man needs strengthening, that so often we're focused on the outer and we neglect the inner man. And Paul says, may we not neglect the inner man, but through the power, your power that comes to us through the Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, that indwells in us, help us to be strengthened. And specifically in our inner man, that we might grow stronger in our faith. And that we might grow stronger in the fullness of the dwelling of Christ. That, in other words, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That we would submit to Jesus and continue to allow him to more fully dwell in us, submitting more and more of our lives to him. Thus strengthened in his love and in our faith. Pastor Brock, sometimes I just feel like my faith is so small, it's so negligible. It's tiny. Well, how submitted have you been to Jesus lately and what he's doing in your life? How submitted are you to the work that he's doing in your life? Are you letting him more fully dwell in your life? The more you do that and are submitted and allow him to work, the more your faith will be strengthened. And the more you will be rooted and grounded in God's love, that sacrificial love that we can only comprehend, that only comes from God, that only Jesus Christ could show to us and that we can show to others. But we need to be deeply rooted, that picture, that farming picture of having our roots deep and then grounded, being founded. This is a construction term in love and having our foundation on that love of Christ. And then when that's going on, Paul prays that we may be able, he's back to this idea of having strength to comprehend, to have a full understanding with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And we talked about this last Sunday night, and we'll stop here again just for a minute to remind, because he stops there and doesn't seem to tell us what he wants us to understand. The breadth and length and depth and height. Of what, Paul? Because then in verse 19 he says, and beyond that, and to know the love of Christ. So it seems best here that he's not referring to the love of Christ in verse 18. But as I mentioned last week, there's a lot of ideas. But as I studied this and have gained insight from others, mentors and professors and things, as I've studied this, I really believe that he is calling, that he is asking God for the church, the saints, to understand, because we have categories described here, the breadth, measurements, length and depth and height. And what measurements, what building has he just recently been describing but the new temple? And so Paul is saying, Lord, this idea of a new temple is hard for me, and even harder many times for believers to understand. So help them to understand in more depth a greater magnitude of comprehension of what you're doing, this creation of this new temple called the church, and what you want to do then through it to the world as a display of your power. And so with that, then, let's go back just briefly again before we get to the last verse on Christ's love. And let's look at what he said about the church so far to be reminded. If we're going to talk about Paul's prayer that we have a better comprehension of what the new temple is, what the church is, what God is doing in the church, then we need to go back over these descriptions of it. So just turn briefly, just another chapter over Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on this, except to remind us where we've been as far as the description of the church. In verse 15 of chapter 1, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, having them giving greater understanding, illuminated, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then he goes down to verse 20, that he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. And he continues to talk about God's power. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The power of Christ that literally is universal, that spans the light years and the heavenly celestial planets and all of that. The power that Christ has and the power that he's had throughout history that God has given to him is now accessible to us as his church. And we have access to the fullness of Christ. We're going to see more about that in a minute. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Next page over. Again, what the description here of the church. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He is doing all of this in the church. And yet, we can read these things and still have difficulty really comprehending all of this. And so Paul, again, is asking the Lord to help us to understand. Again, that comprehension only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can know God's word well, but this kind of understanding that Paul's praying for, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. So, don't misunderstand me. The Holy Spirit has to be a part of this, but we have a part in this as well. As we come to passages like this that admittedly just go beyond sometimes what we can even imagine, we really have to think hard. Ask the Spirit for help, but be thinking hard. Be meditating, chewing over these passages, forcing. These passages force our concentration. They demand our time. This isn't something that we can understand in just a quick perusal. Okay, I've got my daily Bible reading in. Great. I think I understand that, so let's move on. No, Paul's asking us to think on this for a long period of time. Meditating on this passage should not be some sort of academic exercise. But what Paul is calling us to is a quest for accurate spiritual understanding. Literally, a quest to know the love of Jesus in a deeper way? Are we committed to that this morning as Village Chapel Baptist Church? Do you have a desire to take God's Word, to mull it over, to meditate on it, to ask the Spirit to help you to understand and do the work to understand God's Word in a deeper way? Especially when we come to passages like this, we have to follow through on that commitment. Again, through God's grace and through the Spirit's power. And now, as we finish up here, we're to this wonderful verse 19. And Paul finally says, "And my prayer is then as well, not just a full understanding of what God is doing in the church and what the church needs to be doing in their mission toward the world, but also that folks, that believers would know the love of Christ." But he's already mentioned the love of Christ. And you might say here, "Well, Paul, we got that earlier. We understand what you're saying. Why do you keep bringing it up?" Because, folks, here's the second part and why he continues to mention it, "which passeth or surpasses knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The reason why Paul continues to bring up the love of Christ so much is because as much as we meditate on it and as much as we seek a deeper experience of it, and Paul is praying, "Lord, help these believers and those surrounding them in the surrounding regions that will read this letter, help them to have a deeper understanding of how much Jesus loves them. How can I have a deeper understanding? Because in the end, you'll never be able to fully understand how much Jesus loves you." Isn't that amazing? That shouldn't perplex us, but that should encourage us. That we continue, go as deep as you want in your understanding of Jesus' love, and it's far deeper than we'll ever be able to go. It's far higher than we'll ever be able to comprehend. And yet Paul says, the more we understand the love of Christ and His love toward us, the more we'll be willing to give our all and humble ourselves before Him. Know the love of Christ. He wants us to know a love that ultimately surpasses knowledge. But it can be experimentally known. Let me ask you this in practical application. Do we know the sheer delight of the love of Jesus toward us? Do we have that delight, that understanding? Have you ever meditated on how much Jesus loves you and literally there's a delight and a longing to see Him and to know Him better? That can happen. It's not a pipe dream, but it's something that the Holy Spirit can work in us. And you know what? The more we get preoccupied with how much Jesus loves us, the more we get to know Him better. And we will grieve when the world and the things of the world come between us. That will grieve us because we don't want anything to come between our love for Jesus and His love for us. So how do you keep that? How do you keep that deep level of understanding? Folks, it's something that Paul's doing here that we have to do. We have to pray for it and be taught of God, reading His Word, and then obeying Him. John 14, verses 21 through 23. What did Jesus say here? "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, what will he do? He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him." And here we have that picture of him dwelling within us more fully and make our home with him, have a deeper dwelling with him. More obedience to God's word results in more experiential knowledge of Christ. And then more experiential knowledge of Christ will help us to be faithful in the practical issues that Paul's going to bring up in the last three chapters. My love for coffee, as you well know, is a well-attested thing. But early on, I actually learned I drank my first cup of coffee at Bob Jones University, and I'm not. Anyway, we were there talking, and I had my first cup, but it wasn't real high quality coffee. It probably wasn't, in a lot of people's terms, the best coffee that was available. For me, it was my first cup. I was like, this tastes pretty good. I want to do this again. And pretty soon I got more acclimated to some other coffee places, and my brother at one point took me to a very well-known coffee shop with a logo of a marine creature that still to this day I don't entirely understand, and had coffee there and enjoyed that. But the more that I went to different coffee houses throughout my life and independent coffee houses and had continually better coffee shops, the things that I had in the past were just kind of ugh. And I will admit, my wife laments this, but I would consider myself somewhat of a coffee snob at this point, because I've had a taste for better coffee and the old stuff just isn't any good anymore. Now, I'll drink it if it's there, but. Well, folks, admittedly, that's a very shallow illustration. But really, when we taste of the love of Jesus, we taste more and more and have a deeper understanding of who He is and how much He loves us. The things that were important to us in the past, they don't mean as much to us anymore. It's like all those things that I used to give my love and my passion to, now I've tasted in a deeper way the love of Jesus. I just don't have a taste for those things of the world anymore, because I have Jesus. So why would I want to spend all my time with all that other stuff of the world when I know the love of Jesus in my life? Another quote here. Well, let's continue on. We'll get back to that. But he says as well, you might be filled with the fullness of God. Well, what does that mean? You ever thought about that? How in the world could any of us pray? It almost sounds arrogant. Lord, I would be filled with the fullness of God. We know as human beings, I'll never be filled with the fullness of God. I'll never be as full of His attributes as He is. Why would I even pray for something like this? What is Paul saying here? Well, he's praying for us to be filled with God's communicable attributes. There are some things that we'll never be like God in, and we understand that. We'll never be all-powerful. We'll never be certainly sovereign or have all wisdom. But we can grow in spiritual maturity, in our love, in our grace, in our patience, in our joy, in our proclamation of the gospel. And in these things, we can be filled with the fullness, His habitation, to fully comprehend what He was doing, to be filled fully with the dwelling of Jesus. And you know, it's a great picture that fits in so well, and I think this is Paul's purpose in this. In the Old Testament, where was God's glory found and where did it fill? The temple. So where should we expect God's glory to fill today? The new temple, the church, our lives. And folks, part of the problem that the church is so weak is it's been a poor reflection recently in many ways of the glory of God as it should be. But when we do this and we're filled with His fullness, we become fruitful, a display case of His fruitfulness, of God's handiwork. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things we ought to be filled to overflowing in as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and in our submission to the Spirit. Well, how do we get that kind of fullness that Paul's praying for, the filling of God in the Spirit? Again, go back to some very practical things. Ask for it. When's the last time that you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you with His fruit? If it's been recently, praise the Lord. If it's been a while, better get back to it. Talk to the Lord. Ask Him to help you to mature more fully, to fill you with the Spirit. And things that we struggle with, like anger and lust and all of these things, will go by the wayside or be diminished as we're filled with things that our lives should be filled with. The fullness of God. And then, of course, through obedience as we submit. Now, again, let's be clear. All of this is through God's grace. Please don't think this is a recipe for something you can do on your own. Oh, I pray and I try to obey God and all of this happens. No, we depend upon God's grace. And that's why we ask the Holy Spirit to do the work that we can't do. Father, or Holy Spirit, I know that we just went through this passage today in church, in this worship service, about your church and what you're doing and the love of Christ. And I just can't wrap my arms around that. Please help me to understand. He will give a deeper understanding. There is an old preacher from way back in the beginning of the history of our country that had a lot of good things to say. Some of them are very deep. And on this, talking about knowing Christ more fully, John Owen in The Glory of Christ said this, "On Christ's glory I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy." Another more modern quote, and you've heard this before, I'm sure. I love this quote, though, from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Isn't that our case too? We're satisfied with a little knowledge of God, with a little knowledge of the love of Jesus, with a little sacrifice on Sundays, with a little filling of the Spirit to help us in small ways show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but we're weak. And we should desire a whole lot more than what we show many times in our lives throughout the week and when we come together. We should desire, folks, for the deeper experience that God has awaiting for us. And so you might say, but that's beyond my comprehension, Pastor Brock. How could God do that kind of work in me? And that's when Paul gets to these glorious verses now as we finish up verse 20. Yes, Paul says, you may think that God can't do this work in you, but remember, I am giving you over, offering you up as a sacrifice to the one, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly. Three words here about God's ability. Two words using the dunamis Greek word. Able to do according to the power that worketh in us. And then he uses three other words to talk about the overabundance of God's power, exceedingly more, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. And you put those together, and Paul is saying, you can have this deep relationship with Christ because God is able to do exceedingly more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And who's going to argue with that? And then finally, Paul says, when he does that work, then he gets the glory. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages or all generations, all time, world without end, eternity, forever and ever. Amen. And we can show the glory of Christ, the glory of God to the world, the deeper we have an understanding of these truths. Do you want that? Is that a desire of your heart? Ultimately, for the church and God's children, our desire should be to display His glory. So in conclusion, let me encourage you this way. We need to let Jesus master the affairs of our heart and guide our affections and give Him full room that His love grows deeper in us. And what will that do, Pastor Brock? It will stabilize you and it will help you to better understand the scope and magnitude of what He's doing with us. Village Chapel is His church and its mission. And then beyond that, just be overwhelmed with the love of Jesus to us. Be overwhelmed with that. How does this happen? Through prayer and obedience, submission to the Spirit. And all of this with the purpose of giving God His glory. Let's pray for that and see that in our church here in our community and see what God will do. Father, thank you for your word, this wonderful promise. Help us to grasp and have a better understanding of what you're trying to do in Village Chapel Baptist Church in this community. Literally mind-blowing, the display of your work before the heavenlies, before the world. And you want to do this with us. So help us. And help us then, Father, to understand more deeply the love of Jesus for each of us. And let us be motivated in our worship and in our service that we might give you even more glory. And get ourselves out of the way. But to give you glory for all that you do by your grace. Your all-sufficient, powerful, all-encompassing grace that can work in us. Unify us, Lord. Prepare us for your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.